So we're on a series at the moment looking at covenant, and this is our fourth week on covenant. So Alice did an intro talk a while ago, and then we had a chap, Kristen Forster, came to visit and spoke about covenants pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament. You might not even know what a covenant is, but it'll become clear. And then we had a prayer Sunday 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday Matt spoke about the major covenants of the Old Testament. That was really good. I recommend that if you haven't heard that. All of our talks are on our website. That was as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, how can I try and summarize Matt's talk? I can't really. What I'm going to do is, if you don't know what I'm talking about with covenant, it will become clear as we sort of get into it. I can't really provide a succinct definition. So let's start from this. And Lord, we just pray that as we have this time now, in your word, that you feed us. And that your truths are revealed to us afresh. Amen. So Matt said, I kind of extricated seven sort of features of a covenant from Matt's talk. One of them was that there's an animal sacrifice. So typically in the Old Testament, lambs would be sacrificed and other animals. There'd be a covenant scar. So when God made covenant with Abraham, there was the circumcision was the scar. And carried by all Jewish males. And then, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his hand to Thomas, who didn't believe it, and he saw the scar in his hands. This is covenant scar, which is another hallmark of a covenant relationship. Typically, robes would be given, clothes would be exchanged, showing a change of identity. Typically, weapons would be exchanged. So Matt told this story of Livingstone in Africa and Stanley going out to visit him, and how Stanley made covenant with an African tribe and was given this spear by this tribe from the weapon exchange. And everyone saw this spear and steered well clear of Stanley, having seen that a covenant means that, let's say I've got a covenant with Mo. If she's attacked, then it's as if she's I'm attacked, so I go to her aid as if I'm being attacked. And likewise, that's part of a covenant relationship. And names would be changed. So Abraham and his wife Sarai would become Abraham and Sarah. Following the covenant, and promises would be exchanged. So the old Testament law being given at Sinai to Moses, the Ten Commandments, all these regulations and rules and agreements were made about these are the sort of commands and the promises and the consequences if you do and don't do these things. And there was the seventh kind of feature of a covenant would be a covenant meal. So we had communion in the first half, didn't we? And that was that's a covenant meal, remembering Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. So those are some of the features of covenant. And so people think, I studied geography at university, and people find that very boring. I think it's all about colouring in, but I quite enjoyed it. And and I was thinking about the geography of covenant. I'm sure you'll be intrigued. And but just thinking that actually Israel, the people of Israel, lived in quite a small place, didn't they? It was about the size of Wales. And cue rugby relevant comment. It's about the size of Wales, and I tried to give Aaron an England mug to this morning. So Aaron can't see very well without his glasses on. So I put it over here, I made him a cup of coffee, and I put it here, and it was a nice England rugby mug, and I had the handle pointing towards him, and my expectation was that he'd pick it up and not be able to see it. But he noticed in advance and changed his mugs pretty fast. So Israel's about the size of Wales, and they had this covenant that came at Sinai, Mount Sinai, to Moses. It was the way in which they could relate to God, and they had this extraordinary relationship as a nation with God that no other nation around the world had. But it was blooming complicated. They were very restricted. They had, only certain priests could offer sacrifices on their behalf. These sacrifices had to be made in order for them to be forgiven. They couldn't eat in the homes of people that weren't of the same ethnicity of them. You know, there's Gentile people and so on. They had to eat. They couldn't, if a woman was having her monthly period, she had to leave. They were very restricted in what she could do. It strikes me as a privileged relationship that these people had with God, but actually it was extremely restricted. And what we're looking at today is we're looking at the glimpses that there are in the Old Testament of what is to come in the New Covenant. That's our kind of theme, is it's promises of a new covenant. And as you look through the Old Testament, spanning, I don't know, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, prophets and various people had these insights into what Jesus would be like. I don't know if you've kind of ever gone through them, but I've got the sort of top 40 of those promises about Jesus here. I've got a few copies if you want to take one away. But just a few little examples. Say, about 1400 years before Jesus was born, in Genesis, it was prophesied that the Messiah, the rescuing one that would come, would be a willing sacrifice. 1400 years before Jesus. And then they get into a lot more detail. So, in Isaiah, that's 700 years before Christ, the Messiah would be born of a virgin. What else have we got? He would be from Nazareth. That's Isaiah, again, 700 years before Christ. He'd perform signs and miracles. He'd be a suffering servant. He would be the object of a murderous plot. Jeremiah prophesied 600 years before Christ. He'd be called out of Egypt. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd ride on a colt in Zechariah. So there are all these promises that are made about Jesus long before he came. And if you want some of those, do take those afterwards. We're going to look this morning at two particular passages that have glimpses of what was going to come in the new covenant. So 2 weeks ago we had Living Free courses going on right now, and we had Original Design Night. It was 2 weeks ago. And one of the things I love about Original Design is you're sitting down with a group of people you don't know often, or you might know them, and you've just got sort of 20 minutes or so to listen to God and say, okay, Lord, how do you see this person? And you get the privilege of seeing someone through God's eyes, and seeing how he sees, feels, and thinks about people. And it's good hearing from some testimonies from that time a couple of weeks ago. So there was one prayer team praying for a guy, and someone had a picture of a crabapple tree. That sounds a bit random. But they shared it with this chap they were praying for, and he turns out his name is Crabtree. That's his surname. And he was just really touched and moved by the fact, gosh, isn't that bizarre, you know? Just the tenderness of God to show that I know you, I know your name, is a powerful thing, isn't it? And I was chatting over soup with Andy on Wednesday, and he was saying that the people who were praying for him were crying as they were saying what they saw, because again, it's just moving. I think it's a tremendous privilege to have these insights into how God sees us. And that's a bit like this with through the Old Testament. People had these prophetic insights, these glimpses of what was to come. So grab a Bible, and we're going to look at what some of the things that Jeremiah saw about this new covenant. So Jeremiah 31. If you get there, shout out a page number. 653. Or if you've got a green Bible, it might be 598. So Jeremiah is probably about 500 years or so before Christ, I think. Maybe 600. And we're going to read 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them out of Egypt, took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. So I wonder if we could flip chart this together, and if we can just draw out some of the features of this new covenant that Jeremiah was privileged to see. So do you want to shout out some of the things that you see in that passage about some of these prophetic glimpses? Sorry? A new covenant, yes. So Jeremiah sees a new covenant. Yeah. Keep going. Oh, Instructions on hearts. Yep. Sins, yeah, sins. Sins not remembered. Oh, yeah, there's a marriage analogy, wasn't there? Love like a husband loves his wife. What else? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Are you struck by the kindness, the tenderness of that? I think the kind of emotion of it stands out to me. There's another glimpse that has one of someone not long after, I think, Jeremiah had. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, has this phrase that God shows him. Anyone know it? Want to guess? It's Ezekiel 36:26. Let me read this to you. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. It also says in another translation, I'll take your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I don't know what your experience was, but when I became a Christian, I noticed that change happen in me. And a couple of examples would be that I used to be a compulsive liar, and I would just exaggerate stories all the time, and everything I would just dramatically exaggerate. And also, I had really bad language. I didn't have any friends that were Christians, but they were always like, Chris, you swear too much. Your language is horrific. But what was interesting when I became a Christian was that these things became unnatural to me. And it was really interesting seeing that change. It became an unpleasant taste in my mouth to swear. And it wasn't because I was being told off by people. It just was no longer so normal to me. I think there's the spirit of Jesus inside me. That my heart had been made into a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. And the living water of Christ was coming out of me in those sorts of ways. So I just want to just ping over to Australia for a little bit, if that's all right. I had a year in Australia before I went, when I was about 19 years old. And I wanted to be a cowboy. I wasn't a very good cowboy because I can't ride a horse very well. So I ended up doing gardening and repairing stuff, which I'm quite good at. But I really liked the idea of being a cowboy. Felt very macho and very exciting. Anyway, but I had some, this was part of my journey of learning not to lie and being changed. I just had a couple of really embarrassing times on this cattle station up in the north of Australia, where I just told these lies to the station manager's wife, and it just didn't sit with me anymore. I just couldn't let them go, and I struggled painfully for the next 24 hours, and then I had to go and say to her, "Hey, I lied to you," and it was a really stupid, embarrassing little thing. And then it happened again, and I didn't do the same thing again. Felt really stupid that time. And then I did something else before I left, and I had to write her a letter just saying, "I want to just say one more." She must have thought I was completely crazy, this woman, because they were very small things, but it was unnatural to me. And another interesting thing about Australian cattle stations is that back in the old days, it's not so much the case now, but around here we have fences and walls, don't we, to keep our sheep and our cows and so on in the fields. Well, so dry is it out there that they didn't used to bother to do that, because the only water would typically come out of the ground. They'd have to pump it out of the ground, and they'd fill a pond or a trough of some sort. And the cattle and the sheep as well would never really wander that far from the water. So you don't need to have fences. You didn't need to have these boundaries around them, because they wouldn't go too far from the water. And I think that for me is a really good analogy of this. You know, we kind of hear about, Matt talked about the Old Covenant law in the Old Testament. So there's all these rules. You can't speak to a certain person because it'll make you unclean. You've got to offer these sacrifices. You can't have this person in your house. If you're having your monthly period, you can't be in relationship with these people. You've got to, only a priest can talk to God on your behalf. This complex set of fences, really, to keep the cattle in the right position. And the new covenant is so different. It's God's spirit is in us so that we can, and we just naturally become like Christ. As we, yes, we, it's a partnership, isn't it? We read the Bible, and as we study the Bible and spend time in God's presence, he convicts us of stuff. We don't automatically become these sort of immediate little mini Christs. We're on a journey of being changed. But it happens from the inside out. It's that water source that we're drawn to and we stick around. So I want to switch now into that's a little glimpse really of the new covenant that Jeremiah saw, that Ezekiel saw, and I don't know about for you, but certainly for me, I just think that that helps me to understand a bit about who we are. We are these liberated people that have been freed by Jesus, and he's trusted us, and he just put his life and his himself into us in such the way that, and just says, you know, you belong to me, go for it. So, we here at Hope, I want to get onto some sort of practicalities of how we are as a church here. And for some of you who've been around a while, you'll be familiar with this, and it's a chance to kind of communicate again where we're going, how we're shaping things. And for others of you who are newer to Hope, hopefully this will be a good introduction again to what we're doing. And it's really kind of the application of this. I bet no one can read that. But it doesn't matter because I've got some bits of paper to give out afterwards. And that's really just explaining think of all of this in the context. Maybe if we have in mind that picture of cattle and a water source, or maybe a picture of a soft heart in mind, a heart of flesh, as we kind of look at all this stuff. So Jesus' mission to his disciples before he left, after he'd risen from the dead, before he went to heaven, he said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I've taught you. And that's why we're here today. That's why all of us are here, because people of Jesus' disciples did that, and those disciples did that. So at Hope, we have a vision statement, and we say that our vision is to bring hope to all people through the good news of Jesus Christ. That's just another way of saying the same thing, really. With the word hope in it. And then we have four dreams here at Hope. Who knows what our four dreams are? Want to shout out a dream? To be a church that children love to be a part of, kids love to be part of, yeah. One. Prayer centre, to be a place and a people of prayer, constant prayer. Community, to be at the heart of the community. And the fourth one. To be a place of hope for people on the margins of society. Those are our dreams, and they kind of shape how we what we prioritise and what we don't. We're part of the church in Bristol. Different parts of the church specialise in different things. That helps us to have some of our focus. And then as we be church, we find this triangle picture of up in and out of a really helpful way of seeing how we can be balanced and whole in our as Christians. So the up is our upward relationship with God. The in is our relationship with other brothers and sisters, other Christians. And then the out is our relationship with people outside the church, people who aren't Christians. And so we at Hope, we find that the Living Free course is happening right now. And we find Living Free is a great equipping tool for all of these, in all of these three areas for us. And then I've got some questions for you. And the hope is that this can be kind of useful for us to check in every so often, and we can look at this picture and say, okay, where am I, how am I doing with this? And it's not a rule, it's not an Old Testament that you've got to do this and this and this and this and this, and then you might just about scrape over the line. No, this is about, it's trying to position ourselves. How can we position ourselves so that we grow as Christians? Okay, we're people of this new covenant, this soft heart, this heart of flesh that God gives us. How can we, if I'm hungry, I position myself near to a cupboard or a fridge or a breakfast table. If I'm tired, I position myself on my bed. And this is really about how can we position ourselves in such a way as to grow in these three different areas. So here's some questions for you. And again, you probably can't read that, but I'm going to give these out. We're going to have a little bit of time on it in a minute, okay? So I have a living personal, this is the up, I have a living personal relationship with Jesus. Do you? I'm a worshipper of Jesus Christ. I am maturing as a Christian as I read or listen to the Bible. Is that the case for you? Do you read the Bible regularly in a way that feeds you? I hear God's voice and do what he says. I have a regular pattern of effective prayer. So there's some statements for us to consider in our upward relationship. And then how do we support that and facilitate that and do that as a church? So Matt Rutter runs these a Bible pod, good chance to get into the Bible. Tuesday prayer day happens here, great time to pray and worship, have an extended time of that. 9 a.m. prayers here at Hope, organic worship once a month. And Sunday services are obviously the main time we come together as a whole church to worship and engage in this up together. So there's a few things there. And then if we move into the inn, I walk closely with a few others. We know each other's original design. We know each other's Jesus story. We encourage each other. We challenge each other to do what Jesus is telling us. I use my gift to serve others in the body of Christ. And again, some sort of resources and some things around that. So I'll come back to that in a minute, opportunities-wise. So we've been encouraging people. It's been great hearing how people are forming into threes and fours, people that know each other and will walk with each other well as a way of supporting, kind of iron sharpening iron, in this stuff. And we've got some resources on our website, on the blogs and things. If you're meeting in threes and fours or thinking about that and exploring that, we've got some resources to help you think about content and what you can do. And if you want to talk about that, I'd love to meet up with you and spend some time on that. We have men's breakfast once a month. We have a women's Bible study once a month. Got a men's weekend away coming up. These are all opportunities to connect with the in and to grow in these dimensions. And then out. I am part of the mission of Jesus. I have growing relationships with people of peace. I can explain the Jesus story. I can explain my Jesus story. That's my story of becoming a Christian. I am part of the mission of Jesus in community with others from Hope. I'm available to others, especially the poor and the vulnerable. And then on that front, we've got so many things happening. There's Soup Run, Hope on Wednesday, Food Bank, Little Stars, Mentor Me. And then I was just thinking about others last night. So we had Celebrate Recovery started, which Christy and Andy and Sophie and Brenton and Leah are part of. I think that's going to be coming. Can others start to join that, or is it still in the incubation stage? Others can start to join. We'd like to hear some more about that. That's an exciting thing. So Celebrate Recovery, talk to those guys about that. We had the great success of the night shelter through January and February. You've got the mission trips, like Uganda trips coming up. Clothes swap on in a few weeks' time. All of these great out opportunities and things we're part of. And do you want to start something yourself? I think we've got capacity to have a lot more of these missional communities or missional events. Alice and I, together with Paul, Hendry, and Etienne, did a French Alpha course recently. It was really, really fun. We did it in our house. Alice and I don't speak very good French, but that's what Paul and Etienne were there for. We just did the food and did the coffee. But it was so easy. You can stream from the Canadian Alpha website. You can just stream the videos in French. So we had a nice meal, about 10 people in our dining room, in our kitchen. And then we'd move into the living room and we'd watch these videos. And then the French people would chat about it. And we had some brilliant conversations. I was just struck by how easy that is to do in your home. Rachel Milano, who works with Marvin, she was telling me the other day that her house is doing Alpha as a house. And they've got a bunch of friends, creative people, who aren't Christians, who are really interested. And they get them around for a meal and they do Alpha in their home. Youth are doing Alpha next door right now. So the Alpha course is a fantastic resource. Really fun and on a small scale, just to do that. We've had do you know what People of Peace are? This is a bit of teaching that we found so helpful to us here. If you're not sure what it is, I'd love to talk to you about it. And again, I've got some quite helpful resources on this. I'd love to meet up with you in groups or individuals. If you want to chew on People of Peace, it's a brilliant way of connecting with this out. And then Christians in Sport have been in touch with us recently, saying, can we support you as a church? We've got hockey players, we've got runners, we've got various other sporting things amongst us. And they would love to help us in our sort of mission of being out. So there's a little snapshot of how we as a church, so I guess the vision behind that is thinking old covenant, new covenant. The 12 disciples, 11 disciples that were left after Judas, went from being in Jerusalem, in this small nation of Israel, within 50 years to being right around the world. Totally different scale. And it's the reality of the presence of God, the soft heart, the new spirit in the lives of individual people. And it just went viral. And that's why we're here today. And so as a church, we want to be a structure And Alice was here chatting with Zach yesterday about what he's doing with refugee stuff. Oh, there's another example of these great things happening. And we want to be a church that can facilitate and support these opportunities. We want to say the Spirit of Jesus is living in you. Go for it. Go for it. Grow in the up and in the out. Whatever expression is you're passionate about, we want to support and stand with you and agree with you, pray for you. And so what we've got, I'm just going to spend got a few minutes, 5 minutes or so. Can we pass these around? So these are those pictures. Would you mind helping with that? Thank you. Thanks, Johnny. Jonathan, would you mind just distributing those? Thanks. And we'll spend 5 minutes having a little look at those questions or statements and see how they work for you. So there's some little explanation pages coming around as well with some more words on them. There aren't quite as many copies of that. But we'll just spend the next 5 minutes having a look at that. I think we'll pause there. Do obviously take these away and keep on chewing them over. Actually, for those of you who weren't at the AGM, which we had at the end of a few weeks ago, we decided to ditch the name Worshipping Communities. So we used that phrase, and we're using that as our kind of container for how we can kind of do some of this. But our sense was, talking with you and considering it and so on, that actually we're going to focus on culture rather than structure for this present season. There'll probably come a time when actually we do form some more clearer structures around things. And structures are forming, like Celebrate Recovery is a structure. But just to let you know that we've also decided we're going to move on from that name. So, should we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you that we get to be a part of this life now, this new covenant, when you know us so personally. Three hallmarks of the new covenant would be a new relationship with God. We have this extraordinary relationship with God where we are your sons and your daughters, where Jesus calls us his brothers and sisters. We have this new relationship. Secondly, we have a forgiveness from all of our sin. A new experience of forgiveness. And then we have a new relationship with the law, the third thing. And that the law is written on our hearts and it comes from within us, the Spirit of God. So Lord, as we as a church continue and grow as followers of Jesus, as individuals, as communities, as families, as a corporate church, thank you that you've given us everything that we need. And just gently steer us and help us as we position ourselves in those places of growth. Thank you that your ways that you gently lead us. And then we see things begin to happen and flourish around us as we align ourselves with you and your purposes. Thank you for the stories that have been amongst us from last year, this year already. And we say, your kingdom come, your will be done through us. Lord, this world needs the presence of Jesus in a more tangible way. There are 45,000 students across Bristol University and UWE, and about 600 of those go to church. There's a massive need for people to discover their soft heart, the Spirit of God inside us that we've experienced. And that's just one demographic. We can think about the whole city of Bristol, a place of real need for the presence and power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're your servants and we don't always know what to do. A lot of the time we don't know what we're doing. But we say, come and work through us. We want to position ourselves to be used by you. Amen.